We've talked about how the family is God's design. And in Genesis chapter 2, we are introduced very quickly to father, mother, and children. To male and to female. We've talked about the family as a place for teaching the truths of God. And Psalms chapter 78 reminds us to help our children and to teach them God's truth so that they might set their hope in God. We talked about how the family is a place for emphasizing the gospel. How that the family is the primary place of education and of teaching, and that the gospel is very critical, that it is talked about much and discussed and understood in our families. We've talked about how the family is a place for training for life. How in the environment of your family, we see a very real tension that exists. And that is the tension that our children need training, that they need guidance, that they need the guardrails of life, and they need us to set the course and set them on track for Christ-likeness, for holiness. I believed it was important, and the Bible speaks of that tension that exists between God's ways and the natural ways of children. And it is important that we understand that, because then that naturally will lead us to what do we do about that? What do we do about the fact that there is this tension? That we have babies and the babies grow up and they are little sinners. And they just don't naturally want to please God. And that you don't have to educate them in the ways of wickedness and evil. It just naturally proceeds out of them. I emphasize this because this is emphasized in the scriptures and because our world and our culture is going the other direction. Our world and our culture wants us to believe that our children have everything they need, and so therefore we just let them make their choices. Let it all out in front of them and let them go. Oh, I'm all for helping our children to thrive. But the Bible helps us and teaches us that our children need guidance. And they need guidance so that they will grow to be mature. And we talked about what is the end game? What is the goal? What's the course? We remember the little bowling illustration I used? And, you know, I joked about how illustrations fall apart. But, you know, when you're bowling, there's a purpose. You want to get the ball down to knock the pins over. That's what you want to do. And what is the purpose of us having these children in our homes, in our lives? What are you setting before them? What's the course? And what's the goal? And we talked about how it's holiness. And holiness is only found through Jesus Christ. Go to your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 12. I've already read the passage. We looked at it in some detail last week, but I want to look specifically at one verse in a little bit more depth. Talking about training for life, the term that's used here in this context is chastening. And I know chastening is not used in your home. And just like it's not really used in my home all that often, but we do speak of discipline, of training, and this is all wrapped up in this concept of chastening. By way of helping us understand what chastening is, you can look at it with these five, if you will, five headings. Providing confrontation, and then you promote contemplation. So you confront the sin, you promote the contemplation, in other words, why, help the child to understand why it's wrong. And then you provide the correction that is necessary, set them on course. And you do all of this with compassion, with the end goal of producing Christ-likeness. So confrontation, contemplation, correction, compassion, Christ-likeness. Those are all C's, I know, but I was thinking about this as I do a series on the family. My oldest child is almost 14. So you could look at it in this way. I've got 14 years experience of raising children, but I have been a child as well for 41 years. So I've got both sides, and so do you. But I was just thinking about, man, it is, these kinds of things are there's not like there's a step-by-step plan, parenting plan in the Bible. You know, like you can turn to parenting chapter 1 and you can go through this step-by-step thing. You know, what we do, how we learn how to parent and what it means to be a family, we have gained in many senses from those who have gone on before us and who have taught us and who have raised us, but also through study of the Word of God, which is what in my efforts with you in this series is to take you through the Word of God and to give you some basic truths and principles from the Scriptures that will help you. This is not in any way exhaustive, all right? But that will help you understand, have a biblical understanding of what the family is. If you're a young person and desire to have a family someday, this should encourage you to search the Scriptures and to build the foundation of what it means to have a family. If you have one already, then this should sharpen your vision and encourage you in these things. So I say all that to say, my five little C's, you won't see a nice little outline through some scriptural passage where they are necessarily, but I share them with you because I do believe they are helpful little principles that in the moment you might help, might remember that you've got to confront and that you need, see, I've already forgotten it. See, they're real effective, aren't they? Confront, and then you need to contemplate, and you encourage the child to think, and then correct them, realizing that you need to show them compassion with the end goal of Christ-likeness. I will review that further towards the end of my message, but before we do, I want to focus a little bit more on Hebrews chapter 12, and I want you to notice with me the teaching found in verses 10 and 11. Well, we'll start in verse 9. So Hebrews 12, verse 9. And the reason I use this passage, okay, is because this passage unites God's correction of His children with fathers correcting and chastening their children. And so you have both in view here in this passage. And God uses the way your daddy operated with you to help illustrate in some small way how He works with those He loves his sons, his children. So it's a helpful passage as we think about parenting and training for life. So chapter 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. How many of you in your life had a father who corrected you? Okay. My family didn't raise their hands, so anybody else want to get up here and preach? What is interesting is this. Not everybody raised their hands. Okay? Not everybody did. Whether that's because you chose not to or on all reality, there are homes where there is no correction taking place. I'm so glad that you are here today and that God has been so gracious in guiding you to where you are today. So fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, we gave them respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Answer to that question would be, yes, certainly. If we respected our earthly father who corrected us, almost certainly we ought to be respecting and honoring the Father of spirits who has corrected us. Be in subjection to him. So now verse 10. For they, our earthly fathers, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, or what they felt was necessary. But he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, what we're seeing here is that God is saying, your fathers, they chastened you, and they did what they felt was best. And so they brought this chastening into your life, this training into your life, to guide you to the best ways that they thought you ought to go. But God, he does this for our profit so that we might be involved and engaged partakers of his holiness. And so the end game for God with his children whom he loves is holiness. I want you, my kids, my children, to be holy. Well, verse 11 continues, now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And what I believe God wants us to understand today is to understand our training as a reflection of the way God trains us. To recognize that as we train our children in our homes today, in our families, to allow it to be a mirror and reflection of the way God does that with his own people. In verse 11, we see that no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. This is so true, right? I mean, when was the last time that you felt the correction in your life of the Lord and you found it you considered it joyous? Like, boy, this makes me happy. This makes me glad. I'm so glad that the Bible offers this very true feeling, because that's what it is, this understanding that it's not something that is considered joyous, either by the child or the parent. I mean, I don't enjoy the chastening of my children. It's not something finally, I get to do something today. You know, it's not something and guaranteed, my children are not excited about it either. And in this passage, what it unwraps for us is it's no chastening for the present at the initial time, at the time it's taking place, it's considered to be joyous, but rather it's considered to be grievous. Two contrasting emotions, joy and grief, joy and suffering. Two contrasting emotions that help us understand why chastening is so hard for both parent and child. I would suggest to you that the reason that chastening isn't happening more in our homes and in our families is because of this point. It's hard. It's grievous. It is not fun. Now, God is always faithful. And God in His chastening of us, I don't think He delights in it. Like, yeah, I get to inflict some suffering today. But He is always faithful and consistent to do it, because as we've already seen in this passage, the Lord chastens those whom He loves, His children. His love, one of the ways His love is displayed towards us who are His children, is His correction, is His training, is His sharpening of us, is taken off the sharp edges. It's when we start to go astray and He bumps us back and He says, this is where you ought to be going. God loves us. And the same is true as we take this into our homes and practice this with our children. We do it because we love them, because we desire to see them thrive. Thrive in what? Thrive in Christ-likeness. Not just some outward conformity, but inward attitudes of the heart that blossom into behavior that comes not just when you're looking at them, but happens at other times as well. Isn't it a delight, parent, when your children, they don't realize you're there and you're watching, but you are, and you see them doing things that are of God. And you didn't say a word this time. It's a delight, isn't it? It really is. And far too often, we're too short-sighted in that it's too hard and grievous now, so I won't chasten. And those build and build and build. And the ramifications of that can be very disastrous. So we see here these two conflicting emotions, this understanding that chastening is hard. And so parents, families, being a godly family takes work. It takes work. It's just not something you just coast through, because that's going to show. It takes hard, hard work. But notice what it yields. Notice the reward in this verse. Nevertheless, middle of verse 11, nevertheless, afterward, let me just stop and let's be students for a moment. You see two words in here, present and afterwards. So in the midst of the chastening, it's very grievous and hard. But afterwards, these are time notes. Afterwards, what happens? it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That is like a fresh wind in your sails as a parent. God's word wants to help us through the hard times by helping us see what it yields. Hard work in chastening and training your children yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the inward benefits of a heart that is at peace. A heart that experienced true peace. You know, as God works in our lives as His children, and He chastens us, and it's grievous, and it's hard, but afterwards there is a true peace. Because why? Because we know we're back on the right track. We know we're doing what is right, and that we are following after our Lord to be conformed to His image. And there is that peace. This idea of fruit, it yields fruit. This is almost like an agricultural idea and concept. You pour in and you sow the hard work of the chastening, but you have the hope of its yielding this peaceable fruit of righteousness. So the inward benefit of a heart is this experiencing of peace. The outward benefit of life is that displays this peaceable fruit of righteousness for others to see. It's noticed. Fruit in this passage implies that this is something others see. And we know the principles of the scriptures that behavior mirrors what's in your heart. A child's behavior mirrors what is in their heart. Well, how do you get this goal? Chastening. How do you accomplish this? Chastening. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. It comes through this training, this instruction. And notice, it's the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Exercise. How many of you like exercise? We know what exercise is. It's hard, right? Well, for most of us. You know, you exert. There's this practice. There's this repetition. There is a purposeful testing of yourself. This is what happens in the chastening process, is that the child is exercised and they are put through their courses in what is right, and it results in this peaceable fruit of righteousness. So this verse takes us through the emotions of chastening, which I am glad, because I know they exist. So at first, it's not joyous but grievous, but it delivers the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Peace is experienced, righteous living is achieved, and the chastening is now viewed as exercise. Hard work pays off. Now, we are sitting here and we're thinking about our children, and we're thinking about how we chasten them and we feel like we have done it in a right way, but they aren't always yielding it doesn't always seem to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The principle stands true: as God deals with us, so ought we to be faithful in the chastening of our children. This is when I encourage you to pay attention to what it says in the book of Proverbs, As you know, the book of Proverbs has much to say about chastening, and it's not popular because it uses this little three-letter word spelled R-O-D, rod. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, it says this, "He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him betimes," or early and diligently. Proverbs 13, 24. If I were walking by the doors of our church today and I were to hear just bits and pieces of my statements, we would be turned in possibly for child abuse because they would hear rod and children in the same sentence. Indeed, there are nations in our world that have completely outlawed the spanking of children. We have missionaries to Norway who are prayerfully working through how are they going to raise children in Norway when it is illegal to spank your children. Practical considerations. Why? Because they see in the Word of God statements such as what I've read in Proverbs. And so there's a conflict for them. Young families and parents have choices to make today. It's very certainly our world and our culture discourage chastening at all, and especially the use of the rod. Now, I understand that there are many, sadly, who have taken such privileges that the Bible gives us and abused them. True? Yeah. Very, very true. And I want to condemn in the utmost of terms the misuse and perversion of God's commands. And in no way do we condone the abuse of children, the administering of the rod, of hitting that the children are wounded, that the children are hit out of anger. That is not of God. And I'm going to remind you that the Bible puts all of this in the context of holiness, that we might be partakers of His holiness. And this whole idea of raising a family is to be done for those of us who are God-fearing people. It is to be done in the context of I want to be more like Christ, and I want to help my children to be more like Christ. I want to walk with them to the point of maturity to get them as close as I am able to being like Jesus. And I want to tell you today that that is going to require of you to deal with their disobedient hearts, to deal with the very tension of their sin nature and the ways of God and how they conflict. And God is calling you to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, training. They need training. Now, something I'm not mentioning much because we've already talked about is the gospel is paramount. Gospel paramount. Because why? The gospel changes their heart and the Spirit comes within. And so therefore, a child who knows Christ has the ability to please God. But a child who has not trusted Christ and does not have embraced the gospel, believed in the gospel, we cannot expect anything other than disobedience. And so therefore, and I hope you see this, chastening demands a gospel-centered message. That's what you are administering. A gospel-centered message. Because the end game is the holiness and Christ-likeness, but how are you going to be like Christ if you don't know Him? And so, parents, what a glorious privilege you and I have of guiding our children to that end, to being like Jesus. Listen to a couple other passages from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18 says, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying." One commentator defined that last phrase, "let not your soul spare for his crying." He translated it this way, "set not your heart on his destruction." I quote from Kidner, another commentator, "to withhold discipline is neither a compliment nor a kindness, and the opportunity passes." End quote. To discipline outside the context of hope is to be cruel. And the blessing of hope is that there is another way. And I, as your parent, long for you to walk in that way. The blessing of hope. Chasing your son while there is hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 23, verse 12 through 14, we read these words, "Apply your heart unto instruction, and your ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if you beat him with the rod, he shall not die. You shall beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." These are bold terms to speak out loud. That's why I said so much I did about condemning child abuse. I hesitate to use that term beat, but the literal translation of that word is to smite or to strike him with the rod. I want you to take a moment and consider, why does the Bible say these things? What's the point of a rod? Is the rod just some piece that you hold in your hand and supposed to have this, just a object? Or is it an object that is to have a purpose and it is to be felt? Yeah, you need to wrestle with these truths. I'm not making these things up. All right, I'm reading from the Bible. And we have to reckon with what God's Word has to say. As much as it goes against the tide of what our culture says, and maybe even what you have done as a family. And you have to understand and interpret and understand these things yourself. But I'm presenting them to you as the Word of God and as principles, because that's what I believe Proverbs are, our principles that are helpful for you in their family. Otherwise, God wouldn't have given them. Or is it a bit scary? Do you approach this with apprehension? Yeah, and so you should. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Church, we must realize if we're going to have healthy families, we've got to understand, we need to understand that foolishness is bound up in the chart of a child. What do you do about that? How do you handle that? I offer to you this principle. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame." This is so true. This is so true. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Notice the combination there, rod and reproof, implying there is the physical object in action with the rod, but there is the communication with the mouth of reproof. Proverbs 29:15 says, "Correct your son, and he shall give you rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto your soul." Lest you are out there and you're saying, if I cross my child, he's going to hate me forever. That is not what the Bible teaches us. It says, correct your son, and he shall give you rest. Yes, he shall give delight unto your soul. Oh, that's such a beautiful truth, isn't it? Well, I take us back. And I want to wrap up with these principles of chastening. And again, if you'd like to see one example of how this is played out, notice in 2 Samuel chapter 12 how God deals with David. Remember what happened with David? David sinned, and he sinned with Bathsheba, who was not his wife. She was another man's wife. Committed adultery. He had her husband murdered. He lied. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, God walks through this process with David. What God does in that passage is he provides confrontation. He confronts David. You see, in confrontation and chastening is important because it gets the attention of the wrongdoer and it stops the wrong. It brings it to stop, causes it to stop. Without confrontation, many more people will get hurt, and the consequences would be more dire for the child. With David, God confronts his sin. For some time, we don't know how long, David seems to relish in the fact that he has sinned, although the Psalms tell us that in his heart he was being eaten up by the guilt. And God sends the prophet Nathan to him to confront his sin. And when you read Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, you get to hear the heart of the psalmist as he walks through this process of having committed sin and then the very forgiveness of God. And I want to assure you that, yes, it was hard, but he was a better man after having gone through that process. Yes, his family was left in a mess because of the consequences that God laid out on him. But he understood the very love of God. So providing confrontation is imperative. Don't be afraid. Provide the confrontation. Promote contemplation. This is important as you engage the child's mind with why they were confronted. Often requires being alone with them, pulling them off to the side and saying, listen, why did I stop you? Why did I pull you aside and say, we've got to talk? Asking questions to discern whether they really understand the error of their ways. The prophet Nathan asks David this question. He says, wherefore have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You see, he is challenging David to think. Challenging David to think through what he did and why it was wrong. Does the child understand the error of their ways? Can they articulate to you what they did and why it was confronted? Does the child have the help of the Spirit of God within them? Some, you believe they do, and you can tell, and then you draw their child's attention to their need to walk in the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And I want to tell you, the Spirit is a wonderful partner in parenting. Don't forget that. The Scriptures, the Spirit, hold tightly to them as you parent, as you walk through this process. If the child doesn't know the Lord and doesn't have the Spirit of God, then gospel, gospel, gospel. And if gospel fits right in, because the wages of sin is death, and you're able to help them understand that because you have done wrong, there's a consequence for that, and because you have sinned against God, there's a consequence for that. But God has an answer. The gift is Jesus Christ. It's eternal life. Gospel, gospel, gospel. Was your child being childish or foolish? That's a helpful question I've asked. Realizing that a small child is going to do certain things that a small child is going to do. But there are other things that this small child does that he knows he's not supposed to do. And so understanding as a parent, is he being childish or is he being foolish? Childish is acting immature, resulting in actions that will often be wrong. That has to be confronted as wrong, has to be corrected, so that the next time it's going to be considered what? Foolishness. You see, that's the process of growth and the value of chastening, because you're going to be building on them greater and greater maturity, again, to be like Christ. If it's foolishness, what is foolishness? Purposely not doing what they know is right. Foolishness is doing wrong, being informed that it's wrong. Well, that needs to be treated as sinful and corrected with the discipline that drives away foolishness. So provide the confrontation, promote contemplation, so engage them in their minds so that they can understand what they have done and why it was wrong. Practice correction. You want to set them on their right course. This is so key, because if you just let them off in this land of I've done wrong, but don't show them what is right, then you leave them to try to figure this out on their own, which they normally are not able to do. And so as family, we help them and guide them and set them on the right course. It's like the idea of our children, our little ones, are not to step foot on that road. Now, you guys are all going to be watching, and they're going to do it today. And then you're going to watch me and see what I do, right? Oh, boy. But they're not to step foot on the road. Now, they have to be taught that, the little ones, because it's just childishness to just want to run. And so they go out on the road. They have to be instructed on it. And what I do, what I have done, and again, this is not about me. I'm just sharing illustration. I have taken them, and I have gone out, and I have pointed to the line of the road. And I say, on this side, no. And we use sign language. No. This side is okay. This side, no. And I emphasize this. And so then we take the child and put them on the right side. This is setting their course. This is where you ought to be. And so helping them, setting that course. As you think about with David. David is certainly corrected. And he is challenged to lead his people in a godly way. Practicing correction involves setting the right course again, but also providing appropriate consequences that encourage right behavior. And again, I've jotted down some thoughts that I've learned along the way. These are principles that I believe are helpful. If a child is young, it's usually best to connect the consequences directly with the offense, especially in timing. If they're young, they need to be disciplined very quickly. Otherwise, they soon forget what they did was wrong, and then discipline, they don't understand why you're disciplining them. If a child is older, it's better to administer consequences in private to spare the child embarrassment before others. Learned that the hard way. And that's an important thing. Hard to practice some in some environments, but make effort to do it. If children are well beyond the age where spanking is effective, it becomes imperative to know your child. What is important to them? What's important to them? And then use that as consequences that will, quote unquote, be grievous. All right? That's biblical, right? Grievous. You want it to hurt. You want the consequence to be felt. Do not use good and right things in life as consequences for sin. In other words, can't go to youth group tonight because of what you did. All right? Because you certainly want to encourage fellowship with God's people, not discourage it. So you don't want to associate consequences with those kinds of things. Or if they do something wrong and you say, well, get out there and mow the lawn, knowing that this is the time when they normally are to be doing their devotions. Go encourage them to spend time with the Lord in devotions and save their work consequence for another time. Consistency, consistency, consistency. Is there an amen for that one? Yeah, that is, oh, what a struggle. And but it's imperative for the success of your correction. Children will become confused if the guardrails keep moving. It's like, where in the world am I supposed to be? And oh, you want me here today, but over here tomorrow. That's very, very frustrating. It's exasperating. And so consistency is our role. You know what? God's always consistent. And He has laid out a very clear line. Make sure mom and dad, you're on the same page. That means talk, communicate, talk often between one another. So provide confrontation, promote contemplation, practice correction, present compassion. The Lord chastens those He loves. You're doing this because you love your child. Remember, we do this because we love them, and make sure our children understand that. If you come storming in, angry and flailing, saying hurtful things, being hurtful, they're not understanding God's love. And they're not getting your love either. Use grace, which is undeserved favor, and mercy, which is withholding what is deserved. Use grace and mercy at times when you believe they will better promote Christ-likeness. Sometimes showing grace will have a better consequence in a child's life than, say, a negative consequence. Showing mercy. Use them because God has used them with you. God has shown you grace. God has shown you mercy. And it is yet another opportunity for you to bring in the gospel. Gospel, gospel. Leave the time of correction bathed in love. Provide a loving touch, such as a hug. Hold them while they cry. Parents, you've experienced that, and it's a precious time because it's painful and hard in the time of discipline. But you hold them while they cry, and it ministers the compassion and love that you want them to know. Hold them. Help them work through the pain. Help them work through it. Yes, maybe you inflicted that pain, but help them then to work through it. Isn't that what God does with us? Yes, He helps us. Don't leave them to suffer alone. And do something such as so practical as taking a tissue and drying their tears. So you present compassion. So finally, the purpose of it all is producing Christ-likeness. Holiness. Being conformed to the image of Christ. Being an accurate depiction of Jesus. Ephesians 6:4 emphasizes that our children are to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Help our children to be honoring to God. You see, the goal and the purpose is not in chastening. It's not to preserve our dignity or pride as parents. As much as we don't want our children to be an embarrassment to us, that's not why we're chastening them. You see, God chastens for our profit. And may we practice the same thing in our own homes. We do it for our children's profit. Not to preserve our own dignity or pride. That's tough. That's tough. The goal is not to simply get outward conformity. If that's what you're shooting for, then that's too shallow of a goal. That is like treating a symptom without treating the root problem. Don't just shoot for outward conformity. Now, I want to tell you, that this takes a lot of work, and this takes over and over and over and over again. Reminder, chastening, but your goal, remember, is not just so there's a nice little pretty person on the outside, but inside that's ugly. But your goal is to help them to be more like Christ, which is a heart that blooms in behavior that is pleasing to God. The goal is not to intimidate the child, causing them to be afraid of you. You don't want your children to be afraid of you, afraid to be around you. The goal is not to provoke our children to wrath, to frustrate them and to exasperate them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 speak that very truth. You see, our goal is that holiness and being conformed to the image of Christ. You see, David, God worked in and through his life, and he experienced great chastening. He understood the compassion of the Lord. God did give him another child, even though the child that he had with the first child he had with Bathsheba died, God gave him Solomon. We know that David continued to be used by God as the greatest king of Israel. David was known to be a man after God's own heart. David was given the covenant, the promise, that there would be one from his family on the throne of Israel. That was not removed from him at this time of sin. And God continued to mold and to shape his character. Our desire as parents is to be faithful in our calling, realizing that God has given us precious gifts that we are to care for and love. Just as God loves his children, you and me, and he shows us his grace and his mercy and his care, and he's always faithful to chasten us and to keep us on track with him. And we listen to him. Oh, I believe the Lord wants our families to thrive. And so he gives us these truths and principles from his word. It's up to you and to me to apply them. It's up to you and to me to have the courage to apply them in a world that says don't do it. When professionals say it doesn't work, and yet God says it does. I also want you to recognize that as parents, God has asked and called you to be faithful. But our children have minds of their own, don't they? They will choose and make decisions on their own. And there are times when they will go astray. But with that truth in mind, I take you back to why it's so important to use the Scriptures in your parenting. Because it is the Scriptures that are able to make them wise unto salvation through Christ that is in Christ Jesus. Through faith that is in Christ Jesus. So the living Scriptures, let them flow in your time of chastening. So in the very minimum, you know that the powerful Word of God is going forth and it is able to change lives. God, I thank you for the time that we've had in your Word. And Lord, I know that parenting and training and big task, and we've covered a lot today. So take, Lord, and apply it to hearts as you see best. You are with us, and this is your church, your time. In Jesus' name, amen.